As Isaac was praying to close up the worship portion of the, we're still in worship. We're just here to worship the Lord, wherever he wants to go. It just dawned on me. It was just, how many of you back in the day, and it's old school stuff. I've read them twice, about 5 years apart. I know my the Frank Peretti books, the Piercing the Darkness and This Present Darkness. Anybody read those? I tell you, next to just, you know, anointed, inspired preaching, like through Pastor Sid and others, and just my own personal reading the Word and having some pretty, you know, drastic experiences with God through my life, next to those type things, there's probably not as much that has challenged my prayer life, at least at the time that I was reading them, than those two books. And they're kind of old school. I think they were written, was it 80s, 90s? But there's a part in there, and it's all about spiritual warfare. And I'm going somewhere with this, but I don't know, have any idea where today is going. We may be done in 8 minutes. I don't know. But the whole gist of both books is there's a battle between the angel armies and the demonic armies, and there's multiple things in there, and I can't put scripture to it right off the top of my head because this just popped in my head there the last 3 minutes of worship. Because as I was singing those words, you know, you're beautiful in all your ways, you are beautiful, you are glorious, you are beautiful, you are glorious, I was picturing, and I know Trevor was to my right, and I know Robin and Beth were up front to my right. I was just picturing, again, no scripture. Again, I think the theme, the undergirding of today is childlike faith. And I can promise you, God won't get mad at you if you exhibit childlike faith during worship. Even if you don't have scripture to back it up at the point. You can go get that later, perhaps, sometimes, you know? Because I was just singing, and I was picturing, like, God dispatching angels as I was worshiping him. And I looked at my family here to my right. I looked at Trevor, and I was just, you know, I was just like, I just was picturing, you know, God sending angels to meet him where he's at and to do war on his behalf. Because and Pastor Sid mentioned this. I don't know if it was from the pulpit or if it was just in talking. That's the danger of this going out everywhere. But I think he said it was Damon that was talking to somebody, and there was a worship service, and the guy that was with him kind of at the end of the night was, you know, ho-hum about it. And he said Damon looked at him and was like, well, when did worship become about you? We got it upside down. We started on time, didn't we? The last 52 minutes... Yes, you're involved. You're part of the equation, but you're not you're not the main part of it. We got it upside down, Marty. Worship is not a spiritual ATM where you give effort and you mash the right code. That sounds like religion, doesn't it? You dot the right I, you quote the right scripture, and you get what you need to get you through that day. That's not what worship is. Worship is about coming in where you are and from the belly of a fish, if need be, because the devil is whispering to you, don't cry out to God from the belly. Your disobedience got you here. Anybody ever had that whispered to you? I'm talking about during worship. I'll be honest with you, and I'm just speaking from experience. I don't know where we're going to go today. I don't know. But some of the biggest battles I've ever had in my life, because the Lord wired me kind of weird, Randy. I've let circumstances and the indifference kind of water it down for way too long, but he wired me weird, and it didn't take much to get me going. But when I first got saved, I mean, it just didn't take anything. But I remember some of those revival services And I didn't, I was too dumb or ignorant at the time to know what was going on, but I sensed it was spiritual. I remember there were some mighty, mighty battles that I went through the first 10 or 15 minutes of some of those services that we talk about now. And I'm like Pastor Sid, we build memorials and remember what God's done individually and corporately and what God can do and desires to do. But we don't want to just go back there and camp there, no. But I remember just having to fight, James, some of those services. Now, an hour and a half later, the dam might have burst, you know, and Damon might have thrown a tree across the stage, like a spear, if you remember that service. there's some crazy stuff happened. But I remember battling. Number one, I was probably physically tired. You might have been too young to be too physically tired. You were still a child. But I remember driving from Noonan to Bremen and, till about Carrollton, me and Beth probably weren't talking. We were just tired. And we'd have, Wake America on, with Lyndall Cooley, we'd have all that inspired. And the batteries would start getting recharged, and you'd come in here, and sometimes it was childlike faith, because physically you were wore out. But spiritually, there was a fight that had to be encountered and overcome. And again, I just pictured during worship, just worshiping the Lord and Him dispatching angels to fight on Trevor's behalf and then some of you guys specifically's behalf. And it dawned on me, that's what worship is. And back to the Peretti books, the whole gist of these two books, it's the battle between the demonic armies and the angel armies. And here's the thing where I was going with it earlier. The angels spent all of their time not just sword fighting the demons. The battle was over believers. The whole books, the demons were trying to keep the people of God from praying. Distracted, discouraged, whatever tactic they could use, their goal was not to go defeat the angels. The focus was us. The angels' focus wasn't the demons, it was us. The demons' focus wasn't the angels, it was us. So the demons spent all of their time keeping the people of God from praying, and the angels were doing the opposite. They weren't sword fighting demons, they were trying to prod us to pray, to worship the God, Father. That's what empowered them and unleashed them to go engage. And there was a part in the book, whichever one it was second grade, I remember that. There was a teacher introducing New Age stuff to the kids. Have you read these books? They're good. And I remember one of the chief angel's name was Tal, T-A-L. I remember that. Wow. And this second grade teacher was introducing this New Age stuff to these second graders, having them draw their special friend. And having these things where they had a friend that would appear as they did these techniques and stuff. And then she was having them draw them. And then it would switch to the spiritual. And there was this demon with his talons in the head of this child. And one of the younger, not younger, I guess, but one of the more less experienced angels that was more bravado than wisdom started to go and pull his sword and engage on behalf of this child. And I remember it like the first time I read it. I think we might have been at the beach on vacation, and I lowered my head and had tears in my eyes. I'm not making that up. The wise angel stopped him. He said, "You can't engage yet. People aren't praying. There's no prayer cover." I don't have an Old Testament scripture to tie to that. I can tell you as a young dad, it for the next 60 days or 30 days or at least 60 minutes, it unleashed a prayer that had never come out of me on behalf of my kids. Amen? I was like, oh my God, how many angels have wanted to engage and didn't because I'm too distracted? I'm worried about what Rory McIlroy is going to shoot this afternoon. Nothing wrong with that in its proper place. Amen? And I challenge you, if you want something that'll challenge your prayer life, get those books up. Blow the dust off. I've got them at home somewhere. But I just, back to worship. That's what worship's about. For once, I kind of saw it from an arm's distance. That's what it should be about. It's worship. What does the word say? That God inhabits the praise of his people. When we worship, especially from pain, especially by faith, do you not think a good God's going to meet us in that? Amen? Amen. I know he will. That's his character. He's longing to. Amen? So that's sermon number two, I guess. But just be free to worship. Don't let your emotions rob you of an encounter with God. Don't let your circumstances. Step out by faith. If you have to spend some, I mean, thanks to the people that come up with coffee and the donuts and stuff at 9:30, you know, maybe roll in here and get you a cup of coffee and spend some time at the altar. Why? I'm coming. I'll be in church for 2 hours. Well, are you worship? Are you? And again, I don't have a scripture to tie to it, but is my worship unleashing God's angels in my life, in your life, in my family's? Amen. Because worship's a weapon. We know that from Old Testament scripture. Who was in front when they marched forward? Huh? Yes. It was like it's what plowed the way spiritually so that it opened the door so God could do something in our realm. Amen. So don't punt on worship. Don't punt on worship. Engage. No matter where you're at. Amen. Anyway, so I just that wasn't. But during that, there toward the end, as Isaac was praying, and we're not going to be here, and you don't turn here. You can turn to the book of Jonah if you want to. And our focus is not going to be the fish, even though I've already spoke from there. Our focus is going to be somewhere else. And I don't think I'm going to be very long. But I will say this, because God wants to meet us there, and he wants our involvement. Amen? He does. But the undergirding of everything that we're going to say today, see today, when we talk about Jonah and the Apostle Paul, here we're going to talk about Ezekiel very briefly. The undergirding, and this is where Pastor Sid's been preaching and teaching lately, it's because of God's love for us. He so loves us. And here's an example, and I know I've said this the last couple of times I've spoken, but lately, you know, the filter that God's been speaking to me through in my daily, whether I'm cutting grass or driving to Noonan or back, it's a lot of examples he'll pop in my head about my interaction with my kids. And I told this to somebody at work the other day. I was like, they'd gone through some things, and maybe you're here today. Maybe you're like Jonah, and we're going to get in the scripture. What Jonah encountered was self-inflicted. He disobeyed the Lord, and it opened up a, I'm not saying God sent this. I don't understand all the ins and outs. I don't think your obedience causes God to send sickness to you. No. It's not the God we serve. But when we do run from God and we don't obey him, I think we do become vulnerable to the enemy. And then he brings stuff. I believe that's true. But I pictured me and I was talking to this guy who just, he had messed up, and I said, well, have you repented of it? Have you confessed it? And yes, but he was just struggling so bad to get over it. Anybody? That's me a lot of times. So often. I'm not like, I could never be a deep defensive back in the NFL. You know, they say a defensive back in the NFL or a relief pitcher in Major League Baseball has to have like no memory because you fail a lot. I mean, think about it. If you fail 7 out of 10 times, you're an all-star in baseball because you bat 300. Think about that. If you fail 665% of the time, you're a Hall of Famer because that means you batted 350. I mean, think about it. But in my spiritual walk, I don't go to the plate, Marty, because I got out last time. You know, the bases were loaded. But you know what the problem is? As I'm walking to the plate, in the kingdom of God, I don't have to get a hit. I have to just engage and seek first His kingdom. And let Him do whatever He wants to do, whether it's holding a mic or sharing the gospel with somebody at work, talking to a coworker who can't get over this issue. I said, here's what I told him. I said, think about it. I said, what if one of my kids messed up royally, just big time? And they went through what we all do. They went through that season of where they hide from me. Anybody ever hid from God? Because you messed up. But then they finally get over that and they come and they say they're sorry. As a father, as a dad, I receive that and I'm glad for the restoration that they're back in my presence after hiding from me. And I want to get through that, them saying they're sorry, as quick as possible, to begin engaging with them again as quickly as possible. And guess what? After Hannah or Mary or Trevor has apologized that one sincere time, if they just keep doing it, it hinders what I want to do with them. Does that make sense? I mean, we're in line at Six Flags and they're still apologizing for something they did. I'm like, I forgot about that. Okay. You don't have to apologize again. There is scripture to that, that when we confess our sins, the Lord casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. And when we remember Him, we're doing something He cannot do, because His word says He doesn't remember them. So let that sink in. Give God, when you come in here from the belly of a whale, self-inflicted storm, give Him a sincere, oh my gosh, Lord, I don't feel it. I feel guilty. But for the next 30, 40 minutes, I'm going to by faith worship You. I guarantee you He'll meet you there. And He'll breathe on that, and it won't be a fight. And He'll meet you. Then you'll start to see God move. He'll start lifting weights and burdens. Amen? He doesn't want me to because Jesus, thank God for the cross. But, you know, and yes, and I don't know how you make jewelry out of an empty tomb. The cross is easier. But the cross is where He shed pure, sinless blood. But we live today victorious because of the empty tomb. Amen? And that even started, you back it up, I think He went to the cross, or was able to go to the cross, because He went as man filled with the Spirit, I believe. And the reason I believe that is because of what He went through with the garden. I believe that was His flesh's last attempt to keep Him from doing what He knew He had to do. So He prayed that away until His sweat turned to blood. That's how intense He was praying for us. And He, in His humanity, He even Jesus, when it got so hot in the garden, so oppressive, so heavy, you think you've prayed. I think I felt spiritual resistance on those, and I did, and I have. But you think we've experienced some spiritual resistance. I think it was so heavy that even Jesus Himself said, Father, if there be any other way, could You take this cup from me? And in our Bibles, there's a semicolon there. And there's a word typically, therefore. Nevertheless. But I believe that that semicolon could have been ours. We read it like he said it in the garden that way. I don't think he did. I think he struggled over it and struggled over it and stayed before the Lord. The disciples were sleeping and he struggled over it. The capillaries in his eyes burst. That's what medically happened. And then it's mingled with it. Nevertheless, and finally, by staying connected with his father, bam, his flesh died. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, Father. Because it was anything but easy. So why would we think when we're facing things, it's going to be easy? It's not easy, but we're guaranteed the victory. Whatever that looks like. Amen. And I know I'm rambling, and I'm going to cut to the chase real quickly. But I told you, I think, to turn to Jonah. And I'm going to bring out a couple of things that, again, I've been thinking on this scripture all week. But I will say, you can go ahead and turn. Yeah, I think I told you to turn to Jonah. But I'm going to read in Ezekiel some very familiar scripture. Because this is what, during worship, the Lord laid this on my heart. It's the Valley of Dry Bones. And I'm not going to go back and teach it, because you don't even turn there. Go to Jonah. Thus says the Lord God to these bones. This is Ezekiel prophesying, as he was told to do. Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you to cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. That's what the Lord said through Ezekiel. So Ezekiel prophesied as he was commanded. And as I prophesied, says Ezekiel, there was a noise and there was the rattling. We've all heard this before. And then bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the flesh came upon them. So the flesh started coming and the skin covered over the bones. But there was no breath in them. This is where worship comes into play. So he said to me, prophesy to the breath, son of man. And say to the breath, thus, so he was prophesying to dry bones first. And God promised to give what was needed for life to come. So God moved sovereignly after he prophesied life, and there was a rattling, but there was no life yet. So the first thing Ezekiel was told to do, just prophesy, God's going to give life. He's going to give flesh. And that began to happen. But there wasn't life yet. So God changed what he told Ezekiel to do the second time. So prophesy to the breath, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So Ezekiel prophesied, and that's what I was doing a minute ago. I'm being honest with you. I don't do this every Sunday, but the scripture popped in my heart, that last song, and I just began to call forth. The word says in Ezekiel that when his breath moves upon dry bones, he brings life. But then he called us to call his breath forth. Specific. So I was looking around the room during worship. And I was just, Lord, let your breath move upon every dry place in Marty and Randy. Every dry, I know there's rattling and we celebrate rattling because you're doing that sovereignly. But I pray you breathe on every dry place in Aaliyah, Kent. That those places live. You do it in Trevor. Every dry place in him, I call forth the breath of God in Christ's name. And I thank you for the life that your breath brings. Let's get worship's a weapon. Let's treat it as such. Amen. Amen. But back to Jonah, and I'm not going to belabor much. But I was thinking about Jonah, and I was thinking about the storm in Acts 27 that Paul found himself in. And I was As I was cutting grass yesterday, I was just thinking about them. I was bouncing them back and forth in my mind. And I wrote down, you know, their calls. Jonah's call in Jonah, the book of Jonah, and Paul's call or task in the book of Acts. I think it starts, the main part's in 27. And the first thing I'll say is, Jonah was called to Nineveh, a wicked city, and a city whose fingerprints were on that entire geographical region. Paul's call was to Rome, same type city. He saw Rome's influence everywhere he went. And you go back to Acts 19, I think it's Acts 19, and it talks about Paul had his spirit was burning in him to go to Rome. He desired to go to Rome to share the gospel. So in Acts 27, he's en route to Rome. Probably not the route he thought it would be in Acts 19 as a prisoner on a ship. So just because, my point is, Jonah's call to go to Nineveh, he downright said no. We know the story. He got on a boat to go to Tarshish, went the other direction. Paul's desire was to go to Rome, and God said, okay, I'm going to grant that, but you're going to go as a prisoner. My point is, just because you obey the Lord when he prompts you to do something doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Now that doesn't sell books or tapes or podcasts. I still call them tapes. But that's the truth. But what I will promise you is that when you do obey the Lord, he promises, we always say, you promise to never leave me or forsake me. And he won't. Because I think it may be in Acts 19, 21, or maybe in Acts 23. I think it's when he was before the Sanhedrin, Paul. It says in Acts, I think it's 23, because it's in red. It's not an angel. Paul gets that later on the boat. But when he was being kept at guard before the Sanhedrin, it says the Lord himself appeared to Paul and said, be of good cheer, Paul. You've been a witness unto me in Jerusalem, and you will be a witness unto me in Rome. So back to the childlike faith. If you go read the end of the book of Acts, and I encourage you to do so. I've not been in Acts in too long. And I went back and refreshed, and it's like, talking about remembering. You know, God, forgive me. Yeah, I say one thing, but forgive me that my life has treated you as a ticket, as the guy on the train that punches this ticket. Because I haven't believed you for a heck of a lot more than that. But you go back and read the book of Acts. It was anything but boring. Not always easy, but it was. But his presence was with them. And it will be with us through difficult times. When we do obey and the world doesn't understand it. Because this for the proportion of people in the school system in a small church is incredible here. You know, and we need to keep them covered in your prayer. Because it's getting, you know, Glenn Price used to say this 25 years ago, and it's even more true today. He said, the dark's getting darker, the light's getting lighter. What it's doing is it's squeezing out the gray. Gray's getting squeezed in our society today. But the world needs truth. But they don't need truth without the love undergirding it. These kids that we deal with, or the teachers deal with, they need the love of Christ through you. Not Romans quoted to him, but the love of Jesus. Amen? So, what's your Nineveh? What's your Rome? Is there any area in your life that the Lord has whispered to you and you've been kind of not, you're resisting him on it? It may be something big. It may be, I saw some of the pictures of the group that went to Honduras from the school. Incredible. So, you know, maybe that's something the Lord's kind of nudging you to do, and you've just had every reason and excuse not to do it. I'm not talking about a preacher nudging. I'm talking about the Spirit of the Lord. Big difference. And don't be so quick to call some things that some people's wrong might not be seem big to you. But if the Lord, if the Spirit of God is nudging you in an area, it may be an attitude. If the Spirit of God is nudging Ariel on an attitude and she's resist, it's just, there's give and take. We've all been there. And you, he's nudging you to go on a mission trip. Guess what? In God's economy, that's the same. No, there's no big call, little call. It's obeying or not obeying. Amen. When God nudged me at the Brownsville Revival the first time about laying down nicotine. And again, it's not a message against nicotine at all. But he nudged me. And I fought him for a year and a half. I didn't enjoy a dip for a year and a half. I didn't. Every little nudge on my lip I thought was cancer. I thought I was Jonah. This is the belly of a whale. My disobedience brought this on me. So I'd throw the dip out on Carrollton Street in Buchanan. The next day, walking for exercise, because I walked back then, I'd pick it up. But did that 25 times, and nothing wrong with it. I'm being honest. And y'all all heard me tell the story before. Damon's first night here, he had an altar call for, and again, remember, go pull the VHS tape up. He did not say, y'all remember that? He was in his introductory comments, and he just looked uncomfortable. And he finally stopped. He said, I can't go forward in the service until I deal with this. He said, in the spirit realm, this altar reeks of nicotine. He said, if the Lord's dealt with you on nicotine, get down here. If the Lord has dealt with you. See, God didn't call everybody to go to Nineveh, just Jonah. Amen? So to don't be so quick to, if you're called to go to Nineveh for judging somebody else, it's not. Just deal with your nicotine. Deal with your splinter, and then go help them with their, deal with your what? No, your two before, and then go help them with their splinter. But love undergirds it all. What do you want, Father? How can I be closer to you? How can my prayers be more powerful? How, when I sing in worship, can angels truly be dispatched? Amen. How can I call forth the breath of God as Ezekiel did and dry places come to life? You know how you get there? Number one, it's love, and God meets us wherever we're at. But it's just simply obeying him when he prods your heart. So what's our Nineveh? What's our Rome? You know, God himself called Jonah to Nineveh, and Jesus spoke up and revealed himself to Paul both. So they were both, God spoke to both. I wrote down, I've already talked about that. Paul desired to go to Rome, and the vehicle was not easy. Jonah hated everything about Nineveh and said, no, what about us? Paul was a prisoner. Jonah made a choice. And look in, I'll bring this up. Look in Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. In these next few words, and I guess I'd studied this a long time ago, I don't remember it, but I had this underlined. So he paid the fare and went down into it and got in the ship to run from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord just asked me, I wrote it in my notes and circled it, what fare am I paying to say no to the Lord? What are you paying? to run from me, Brett? What price are you paying? It's not money, Keith. But the fare I've been paying, James, is anxiety. I'm paying a cost to not obey the Lord. He still loves me. But I'm paying a carnal fare by disobeying him spiritually. Does that make sense? Because the sleep Paul had on that boat in Acts 27 was a lot. It was the same. It was a boat, and he was a prisoner. Jonah wasn't a prisoner physically. He was spiritually, emotionally, because he knew underneath it. He, at this point of the scripture, he's like me every time I got a dip. But what fare are we paying? Because you're paying something when you don't obey the Lord. If it's nothing else, but you know, you feel it. You have to spend 10 minutes in worship confessing stuff that you should have laid down 6 months ago. I'm talking to Brett House right there. It may be attitudes. It may be you know you need more quality time with God and you just hadn't taken the steps to do it. So he still loves you. He still blesses you. He still uses you, Jonah. But there's still a fare to be paid. Amen. And what is it? And it's on, how asinine is it from God, as a father's perspective, a dad's perspective, if you saw your child paying for anxiety, paying to go to bed with worry, pay, you're offering something and they're paying hard-earned wages to have insecurity. It makes no sense, but we do it every day. I do it every day. Amen? What are we paying? What fare are we paying? What price have we paid? And I'll cut to the chase here. Storm came to both Paul and Jonah. There will be storms, whether you obey the Lord or not. We'll face storms even when we obey the Lord. But think about what we will see and experience even though storms will come. For those of y'all that didn't live through that revival season, if we're not careful, we'll paint it all as just, you know, rosy and, you know, rose petal glasses. What was that, what they say? But can I tell you, it wasn't all that. That wasn't it. I was too ignorant and too green in the Lord to probably get what Pastor Sid and Lori got in the community. So you would think, this is when I first started learning. And again, I was so hungry for the Lord, I would go to the Word a lot. Because I remember Cindy Morris was battling leukemia during that time. And I remember with the purest of hearts praying, Lord, if you would, she knows so many people. If you would heal her of that leukemia, man, we'd have to knock the walls out and build a church five times as big as the one we got now just to handle all the people. Do you know what God did? I remember sitting in our house in Noonan, Georgia when I did this. And it shocked Marty. It blew me away because I saw it from, I was prompted by the Spirit to do this and it blew me away. He prompted me to go through the book of John on a piece of notebook paper and look up every miracle Jesus performed and to write down the scripture and the reaction of the people. And it shocked me because we've all heard them preached independently. They wanted to run Jesus off and kill him and stone him more than they received him when he performed miracles. That's what the Spirit told me to do when I was praying for Cindy to get healed. And I think he was teaching me, your prayer's not wrong, your motive is. It wasn't wrong for me to want to see her healed. I wanted, but there was a part of me that was still carnal enough that if she got healed, whoa! We're not the weird church anymore. The crowds will explode, and we can say, we would never say it, but we can think, I told you so. Can I be real? But God didn't beat me over the head in my ignorance. He led me on a Bible study, and for that season of my life, I was in the Word. What am I missing? Because what fare am I paying? Because I don't get in the Word anymore like I should. He's not mad at me. But what am I missing, Marty? Because I remember that wasn't Sid Garner that preached that one Sunday, and I agreed with it and went with it. That's good. That's why he does what he does. That was something the Spirit of God showed me. And I remember it 30 years later, 26 years later. What fare are we paying? Because so maybe you're Rome, maybe you're Nineveh, is just you got to get your time with God back. Amen. And that's between you and God. He'll love us, he'll love you, he'll be good, he'll meet you there. Because what I read earlier, for time's sake, I was going to go read. What I read before during worship was after this. Y'all know the story from the 40,000 foot view. You may not have read it in a while, y'all, but y'all know it. He leaves, storm comes, they cast lots, it falls on Jonah. These sailors come to Jonah and say, "Who are you? Where are you from? What kind of person are you?" It was an open invitation to share the love of God. But he was so mad that he missed it. Anybody? So then it goes on, and then they finally say, "We're going to throw you overboard." And Jonah even says, "No, I think it was his idea. You know, throw me overboard because I'm the root of this problem." It was a confession of truth. But let me tell you something, because that sounds like me a lot of times. It is not God's will for you to fall on the sword because of any mistake you've made. That's religion. He died for that. He doesn't want you to. I don't care how many times you've fallen into it. Maybe you're in here and you're struggling. Your heart's desires to get married. I know how the devil can tempt that. And maybe you've fallen in that area. Don't fall on the sword. Turn to the Lord. Cry out from the belly of that whale, the middle of that storm. Let God's grace come in and heal you, and then you can be used to minister to others. Does that make sense? That's how it's supposed to work. We know that. But we got to cry out from the belly of the fish, Marty. We got to be able to, with a childlike faith, cry out during the storm. Amen. God will meet us there. God's grace and mercy to help us either way. Whether you're on the boat from Paul's perspective out of obedience, you're on this boat because you've disobeyed, God's grace and mercy meets both. Amen. He does. You'll have storms, but his grace and mercy is there. I wrote down, there's a reason he's nudging you in that area. There's a reason he's called you to Nineveh or Rome. There's a reason. I don't know why. He may never reveal it to you. I don't know why. He might nudge you to give up this or to do this and not your best friend in the Lord. But there's a reason. If he's nudging you, there's a reason. Amen? There's a reason he's called us to Nineveh. And then I'm just looking. I'm trying to get to the end of... Oh, I'll say this and then we'll move on and we'll be about done. They ask Jonah, "Where did you come from? What's your country? Of what people are you? Who are you?" That's what the world's asking us now. Not with those specific words, but who are you, Brett? That man that was struggling with that issue, he said, well, he doesn't come out and say, "I need you" or "I need your God." But he is in need. I'd rather him come to me than the world, turn to the world on that particular issue. But what does Jonah say? He said, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry ground. That's what I answer to the world so often. I'm a Christian. Jesus died for you. But it's almost like that, I think Sid spoke of it recently. Because when he said it, it convicted me because I had had those thoughts very, very soon around that time frame. Well, the Lord convicted me of being a fig tree, having leaves. But then when the world turns and says, like they did to Jonah, who are you? Where are you from? What kind of person are you? They may have been drawn by the fig leaves, but then if I don't have any figs, what? Well, Jesus cursed that tree. I'm saying he'll curse us, but he's called us to bear fruit in season and out. How do you do that? Your quality time with him. Spend time with him. Give him access. Be vulnerable to him. Amen? It's very simple stuff, but it's stuff that I don't do very enough in my life. I read earlier what Jonah physically said from the belly of the whale. I mean, he had said no to the Lord, missed an opportunity to witness to the sailors, offered himself up basically as a sacrifice, get swallowed by the fish, and he finally says, I will remember God's faithfulness. It is never too late to stand up by faith and say, Lord, I am here. It's all because nobody to blame but myself, but I'm going to remember that you are still the God. We sang about it, the first two songs at least. And I'm going to cut to the chase. I mean, I was going to go a little further, but I'm not. But this does remind me. I know I said that Jonah chapter 2 sounds like a psalm. And I don't know when I wrote this. It's so light. I wrote it in pencil. But I wrote Psalm 77 with a circle around it. You don't have to turn there. But I've read this before. It's probably my favorite psalm. This and Psalm 51. And if you go, we've all heard Psalm 51. David wrote that from a point of complete failure. Complete failure, Randy. I mean, I've done some evil stuff with our pecking order, but I've never done some of the stuff that got Paul in that mess. So go read Psalm 51 again. Create in me a clean heart, O God. It's almost like David was sick of himself. Anybody ever been there? I've said that at this altar fairly recently. Lord, I'm just tired of me. I'm tired of getting in my way. I'm tired of my excuses. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of me. Save me from me. Anybody? That's what David's saying in Psalm 51. Guess what? God met him there. Amen. But we'll close with this. If you want to stand to your feet, and I know this has been kind of rip-roar all over the place, I'll get home this afternoon and read my notes and say, oh man, that would have been good. But I'll read Psalm 77, and again, I don't know how I stumbled upon this psalm. It was way before The Chosen came out. This has been years. But this is the psalm, one of those episodes of The Chosen. Beth, you know the details better than I. It's Psalm 77. Because I remember watching it thinking, my gosh, that's familiar. It's where, I think it's King David and sitting on his throne, and it's this psalm. And I don't know where you are. And I did pray coming to church today. I was like, Lord, even if I'm a Jonah, I pray that even like those sailors, that somebody hears something today that gives them an opportunity to have an encounter with God. Because guess what? This is how good God is, Marty. Those sailors that ended up, if you read Jonah 2, once they see the storm stop, when they threw Jonah in the ocean, they turned to God, repented, turned to God, and offered sacrifices to him, or vows. So the Lord was like, he did everything wrong. And in my sovereignty, I still met those sailors, because he probably would have met them in another manner, but not in that manner if Jonah would have gone to Nineveh. He never would have been on the boat. That's how good God is. So I don't know what your circumstances are right now. I don't know. I don't care how dry your bones are. I don't care how big the mountain in front of you is. Number one, Zechariah says that mountain doesn't move by power or by might, but by the Spirit of God. Zechariah 4. Awesome scripture. Go read that and apply that. I guarantee you there's not many scriptures that gets me. I mean, I can start quoting that scriptures over the mountains in my family's life and something just starts rising. You know, I could be in the belly of a fish and start just quoting Zechariah 4 and it just lights a fire in there. You can call forth the breath of God to blow over any dry area of your life and those around your life. Because when the breath of God moves on those dry bones, they live. And at the end of that, it wasn't God's ultimate goal just for them to live. At the end of all that scripture in Ezekiel 38, it says, they became part of a vast army of God and believed on him. That's what our heart should be for the world. For them to know our God by any means necessary. Lord, I pray you breathe on every dry bone in their area. If they need to go through something, but I want them to know you, Lord. Amen? Amen? But in Psalm 77, I cried out to God with my voice. To God with my voice. And he gave ear to me. He will. He heard Jonah. He did. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. Amen. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and I was troubled. It wasn't because he was scared of God. Have you ever, like me, sometimes I remember God. I'm like, oh my gosh, and I'm here. I know I've experienced too much to be here, God. I was troubled. I complained. And my spirit was overwhelmed. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled I can't even speak. Skip to verse 7. Has anybody ever asked this? Will the Lord cast off forever? Will the Lord be favorable no more? Has God's mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has anybody? Jonah was thinking this way. And I have. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in his anger shut up his tender mercies? And again, if you go by emotions and circumstances, you can think that. But that's when you as a child say, no, Hebrews says that we don't have a high priest that's never felt like what we go through. No, we have Christ Jesus who is tempted in every way, yet without sin. Therefore, not because of you being in the belly of a fish, Linda. Not because you being in the belly of a storm you created, Brett. Because Jesus was tempted and did not yield and he overcame. Therefore, in your state smelling like a fish, you can not only come before the throne of God, Randy Hagin, you can come with confidence and his grace and mercy will help you in your time of need. What emotion, the devil saying, what? You can't say that. And Jesus is saying, yes, because of me. But are we saying it? Are we letting his grace and mercy do what it was sent to do? To not help me have a better day, but to help me reflect Christ. Amen. And I said, this is my anguish, but, and I circled that but, But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will, it's a choice. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. No matter how long ago they may have been, stir it up. Stir it up. I will remember your wonders of old. I will remember the things I've seen you do in this little green roof church. Amen? I will remember. It's been too long, but I will remember what you've done in my family. It hasn't carried the weight it should in a long, long time, but I'm gonna remember it as a choice. When it gets hard and everything's not rolling in the ministry, sometimes, and I'm sure you've had to do it, I'm going to remember what you did in my wife's life. Because that was a sovereign move of God. I will remember. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work. It reminds me of Colossians. It says, if you being of Christ, and him being seated at the right hand of God, it said, think on things above where he is. And stop thinking about these things down here. But are we doing it, Linda? I will meditate on all your work. I'll think on the things above, not the things below. I'll talk of your deeds. Are we still talking about what Jesus has done? Or who he is? Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. And listen to this. Who is so great a God as our God? He went from complaining about not seeing God move. He started remembering about what God had done, not what God was doing. And in seven verses of Scripture, who's like our God? I'm in the belly of a fish, but there ain't a God like I got. I'm in a storm that I brought on myself, but my God is the name above all names. He speaks and it happens. It is finished. I serve a good God. Who is so great a God as our God? You are. Not you were, not you're gonna be. You are still the God who does wonders. And you declare it like a child. You're still my Father. Jesus' blood still washed my sins away. I have a future with you, and you desire to be a part of my life. I am the head and not the tail. You are the first and the last. And by faith, I'll declare it. I'll be a lender and not a borrower. You go through the promises in Scripture, but we've got to start rehearsing them again. Amen? Declaring them by faith. Not by just circumstances. And just watch what God will do, Pat. I believe it. I mean, he's begging me almost. He's pleading with me to just believe this again. There was a time I did. I never quit believing it, but there was a time I lived it more. And he's just pleading for me to come back and be that guy. Be that guy again. Be that church again. Be that family again. Be that prayer warrior again. Where we saw things. Amen. Father, I love you. I praise you. I thank you that we can be in the biggest mess you could ever imagine, individually, as a family, as a church, whatever, as a nation. But Lord God, you're still the God of wonders. We sang about it today. You're still the God of miracles. You are the God who was, the God who is, and is to come. But we can't forget the is. You didn't just move, and you're not just going to move. You move. And Lord God, I pray like a child. Every dry area in each person here today, whatever they may be, it may be emotional. It may be relational. It may be financial. It could be anything. It could be physical. But I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. I believe that by your stripes we are healed. I believe your word in Ezekiel that and I call forth the breath of Almighty God to move upon these dry places. And that I thank you by faith, not only for the rattling, not only for the bones that line up. I thank you for that, yes. But I thank you for life. It is not your will for us to jump out of the boat or fall on the sword. It's your will for us to be a walking testimony to your grace. And we can be that through you, Lord. I thank you for that. I thank you for life. I just thank you for these people. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And undergirding all of this is your love. Your love. You wanted to see Nineveh saved. It's not about Jonah. It's about Nineveh. It's not about Paul. It's about Rome. Knowing Jesus. It's not about me. It's about my family. Those I have a sphere of influence with. Knowing the Lord. Give us that mindset, Lord. And we just thank you for your grace and mercy that you promised would help us in any and everything we do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord. Amen and amen and amen. I can photocopy my notes and I could email them out if y'all want some. There's a lot of nuggets in there that I didn't get to. But no, seriously, don't miss encounters, opportunities to. God will meet us anywhere, Marty. Run to him. If you're in the middle of a tough season, run to the Lord. Run to him. He'll meet you there. He'll breathe on every dry place that you have. Don't hide anything from him. Let's let him make us whole. And start serving the kingdom, serving each other. I just want people that are struggling with insecurity, anxiety, inferiority, whatever you want to call it. If you're struggling with that, that's a fair God doesn't want you paying. Amen. Because you can go to bed in the middle of a storm, chained, and have peace. And that's my prayer for us. Amen. Amen.